Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, it's on page 926. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The word of the Lord.
Good morning again, friends. There's a great line from a song by a very popular singer-songwriter by the name of Sting, and it says, "Be still my beating heart." Any of you know that particular one? You guys don't listen to Sting? That is terrible. He's one of my favorite artists. He's excellent. He really, really is. He was an English teacher. So his lyrics are really profound and have a lot of great depth to them. So, "Be still my beating heart." Let me read you from the stanza from which that great lyric or that great line comes. It goes like this. "I sink like a stone that's been thrown into the ocean. My logic has been drowned in a sea of emotion. Stop before you start. Be still, my beating heart." Great line, don't you think? Listen to Sting. Except here in this particular passage, it's not logic that's failed, but it's faith. Faith that's been overcome by the sea of emotion and this wave upon wave of doubt. And so in preparing for today's sermon, I did consider an alternative title. I thought that maybe this title like something which could go like "High Drama on the High Seas." Okay, at the end of the day, there's nothing quite like being caught up in a terrifying storm to really shake us to the core. And there's something interesting about storms is they don't only shake us to the core, but they actually have this propensity to shake out what's really there. And so they expose something a little bit deeper than we might want the rest of the world to see. And we know this from our own experience and from what we see around about in the world, that life is full of storms. And I thought that either one of those titles, actually both of them, could have captured the crisis of thought, but also the crisis of emotion that overtakes us when we are faced by situations that are beyond our control. "Be still, my beating heart." Wise words from Sting as he's taking himself in hand and as he's talking to himself. But at the end of the day, we have to ask ourselves the question, wise words, but how? So what a great story. I love the story because it captures the drama of the life of faith so well. It shows that at times, like for the disciples and for us, we can get it so wrong and we can get it so right all at the same time. Oh, what muddled creatures we are. So today's story has three interweaving threads, and I want you to keep these in mind as we go through the story. The first one is, it is a story about faith. Faith being put to the test by a very frightful situation. So it's the story about faith. But it's also a story about a miraculous rescue being saved from a storm by a supernatural act. But very importantly, those elements are there, but it's not just a story about danger or a story about rescue. It is also a story about an epiphany. And so some of you are sitting there and thinking, what on earth is that? What's an epiphany? If you don't know what it is, it's one of those profound aha moments. But an epiphany is not just an aha moment, it's a moment when we consciously apprehend for the first time or very significantly something truly divine. It hits us. It's almost as though the scales have been dropped from our eyes and our mind's eye has been opened up and we're seeing something truly divine. And so the disciples have an epiphany. So all those threads are running through here. Faith, rescue, and an epiphany. And I want you to keep those three in mind as we work through today's story. But right at the beginning of today's story, Mark does something very interesting. He reminds us of Jesus' humanity. Did you pick that up? Jesus is exhausted. He is drained after a long day of preaching and of teaching and of ministering to the masses. He is, in a sense, feeling totally wiped out. And so he feels that it's time to take a break, and it's good for him and the disciples to get some rest and recharge before they start their next cycle of ministry. And so he tells the disciples, I want you to head to the other side of the lake, because we know on that side of the lake it's a little bit less crowded and they will get a little bit of downtime in order to recharge. Great lesson in there for all of us, especially those of us who are workaholics. Any workaholics here? No, I see no workaholics. Great. Jesus took time to rest and recharge. He even took time from ministry to step back and say, I don't have to do it all right now. So great lesson there. We're reminded of Jesus' humanity. And as he's heading out across the lake, he falls into a deep sleep at the stern of the boat. As I said, totally spent, totally wiped out. He needs to rest and recharge. And he's sleeping. And as he's sleeping, a violent storm gets thrown up. The weather turns very, very nasty. And the storm is so violent that in actual fact, the disciples think that it's going to sink the boat. Now remember that the disciples were fishermen and they were used to being out on the Sea of Galilee. So they were used to facing storms, but there was something different about this particular storm. It appears as though something about this storm was so significant that it actually freaked them out. And they felt that, oh my goodness, this is a really, really big one. We may not make it across. We may not make it through the storm. And we are told that such storms are not uncommon on the Sea of Galilee. In actual fact, it's not really a sea, it's an inland lake, but the geography, if you understand the geography of the lake, it helps you to really enter into the story. The Sea of Galilee, this inland lake, sits 700 feet below sea level. So it sits in this huge depression in the ground, deep in the landscape, and is bordered by these hills and is bordered by these mountains. And in the north, Mount Hermon raises up to 9,000 feet. So it has these narrow valleys and these narrow gorges, and it's also quite a deep lake. So strong winds tend to funnel through that lake, and because it's a deep lake, they're able to whip up waves anywhere between 8 to 10 feet high. That much higher than me. And remember, they're sitting in these small fishing boats that can hold 10 to 12, maybe 15 people. So that thing is being tossed around on the ocean. They can't even see the shoreline because the waves are bigger than what they can see. And so they were really, really freaked out. And they realized that any one of these waves could just topple the boat like that at any time. So as we hear this story, it's easy again for us to sit and think, well, yeah, it was getting a little bit choppy. As people like to say, the water's just a little bit choppy. No, these weren't choppy waves. These were real waves threatening to knock this boat over. And so they were facing real danger, and they weren't just being melodramatic, scary cats. Easy for us to point a finger at. And so they're facing the situation, and they go to Jesus, and they wake him, and they ask him, please help us. We're in danger. No, that's not what they ask him. They say, teacher, don't you care if we drown? At the end of the day, if you think of it, that's a pretty bare-knuckled question. And in many senses, that question reveals more than it asks. Remember I said storms have that habit of shaking out what's really there? So yeah, what's really there has been shaken out for all of us to see. Don't you care if we drown? It shows that for them, there's an utter lack of faith as the fear begins to set in. Now, they've been with Jesus for a while, and they know that he has supernatural power, or he certainly has access to supernatural power. They have seen that, and they know that he's right there with them in the boat, and so they could have asked, Lord, please help us. We're in danger. Good request. Instead, what do they say? Don't you care if we drown? And why is that so significant? Because, friends, that shows an inner impulse that was certainly in the disciples, but an inner impulse that is in many of us, and that is to accuse God as the fear sets in. What are they doing? They're charging Jesus with indifference. They're saying, "Teacher, Lord, don't you care? You're unsympathetic. You're even callous to our plight at this particular point in time." It's almost like they're saying to the Lord, "How can you sleep while we are busy drowning?" So there's that impulse to accuse God, to blame God, particularly as fear begins to set in. And friends, we can easily point fingers at the disciples, but we also need to point fingers at ourselves, because this is prevalent not just amongst unbelievers, this is prevalent also amongst believers as storms hit. And it may actually even be you today. A storm may have hit you very hard. Things may have taken a turn for the worst. And that tendency is there not just to blame God, but the tendency is there also to malign God's character too. "You let this happen. Why? You could have stopped it. You know what? It shows me that you really just don't care." That comes out as the storm hits. Not, "Please help us, we're in danger." But they're speaking to Jesus, "Don't you care if we drown?" And friends, today's message is really speaking to our hearts about that tendency and that impulse that we have to accuse God. That fear-based impulse is very, very strong, particularly as storms strike. And then doubt begins to set in, and we begin to doubt God's presence and God's power, as they're doing right here. But moreover, it goes even that level deeper, we begin to distrust God's goodness too. So all of that is happening in this particular scene. And so Jesus wakes up, and his response is a twofold response. First, he rebukes the wind, "Quiet, be still," and things quieten down and go calm immediately. Again, an interesting choice of words. Some of you may remember those words from early on as we started in the Gospel of Mark. We've heard those words before. They're the same words that Jesus used right at the beginning of his ministry to rebuke and to silence the demon. "Quiet, be still." And right there, the demon was forced to comply by the sheer authority of Jesus' command, by the sheer authority of Jesus' word. And here we discover that Jesus' command and Jesus' word has exactly the same effect on the storm. And he speaks to the storm as though it's this living entity. "Quiet, be still." Now, that symbolism may be a little bit lost on us today, but it would have certainly not been lost on the Jewish audience of his day. And in actual fact, the audience across the ancient Near East of that particular point in time. Because the sea, in their conception, represented chaos and disorder. The sea or the waves represented the power of evil raging against God, against God's creation, against God's plan, and against God's design. And we see this even in the Genesis story, where we are told that God gathered the seas and he set a limit on the seas and formed dry land to make the world flourish. But we also have another great example from the Exodus story. What does God do in the Exodus story? He leads his people out of Israel, out of Egypt, and he leads them through the Red Sea. He parts the sea, literally setting the sea aside on both sides so that they could walk through. And the sea isn't able to close in on them, showing that God is the one who has power and control over the forces of chaos and the forces of disorder. So that symbolism of being out on the sea and being overcome by the storm and by these waves is not lost on them. But then next, Jesus rebukes them. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And friends, here's today's hard lesson. And the lesson is this, that it appears as though God permits a certain amount of chaos and disorder in his world. It appears as though he does. Again, if we go back to that creation story way back in Genesis, when he's saying about how things were formed and what his plans and his purposes were, right at the beginning, Genesis says this, "God created the heavens and the earth was without form, and it was empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Now remember, if you're an ancient audience and you are hearing these words, You're seeing that picture of the deep and the chaos that's there, but you're also asking yourself, where is God's Spirit? And where is God's Spirit? God's Spirit is hovering over the waters. God's Spirit is sitting above it, over it, ruling it. And we discover right there in the creation story that God is the one who subdues the water in order to bring purpose and meaning to his creation. And how does he do that? Through acts of speech. Right there in the beginning, we are told, and God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. So right there in the beginning, we are given this picture of the chaos and of the disorder that God is bringing in and reigning and using for his purposes. But here's the challenging part in that picture. God doesn't take the waters away. The waters are still there. They're still there in creation. They've been subdued, but they haven't been removed. And so occasionally they begin to rise up again and they threaten God's plan and they threaten God's people and they threaten God's purposes. Yet it appears as though God permits those storms. And so we may ask ourselves, why does God do that? And it appears from this particular story and from other stories in the Bible that God permits those storms so that we learn to trust him amidst these perils that we face in life. I know it's a tough lesson. And I know that there are many out there who are preaching that, particularly if you come to God, you will never experience any kind of storm in your life again. But as life goes on, we see that that isn't true. But if we're holding on to that belief incorrectly or mistakenly, it then leads us to doubt God. To doubt whether God has absolute power or whether God really cares for us. And then we may feel like the disciples feel that when storms do hit us, don't you even really care? Are you even really there amidst all that I'm going through? So friends, we have this picture right there in the beginning of Genesis reminding us that somehow chaos and disorder are in that plan and God is the one ruling over it. And it rises up from on occasions, but it is there to teach us to learn how to trust God amidst all of that. And so once again, here the disciples see something that really blows their minds. Jesus acting like God. And as they see this, as the story unfolds, they are even more freaked out than before. They were freaked out by the storm. And now they wake him up and he says, "Quiet, be still." And they are freaked out by the effect. Jesus merely speaks. There's no ritual. There's no manic dance. There's no magic formula. There's no repeated chant or incantation over and over and over again. None of that. There's not even a prayer, the kind of thing that we as faithful believers would do. Instead, Jesus just issues a spoken command. Be still, and it is so. And as he issues that command and they realize what happens as a result of his spoken word, they are forced to ask the question, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? At which point I want to go, great question. This question they actually got right. The question a little bit early on, which was not so much a question, was more of an accusation. That one they got wrong. But this one, they actually got right. Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? And in that moment, the disciples have an epiphany, that moment of divine clarity, and they are absolutely terrified by the insight. You can just imagine them in the boat and they wake Jesus and he wakes up and he says to the wind and to the storm, "Quiet, be still," and everything goes calm in that moment and they look at each other and they go, "This must be God?" You can just imagine it. Then for a second they go, no, this can't be. He's a man, he's just like us. Yes, we know that he's a great teacher, and yes, we know that he's a great miracle worker, and yes, we know he's a great prophet who speaks of God, from God. And yes, we're actually coming to believe that he may even be the Messiah, and we're really excited about this. But God, what do you think? That's happening in the boat at that moment. They're looking at each other and there's this sort of disbelieving gaze. Could this be? Could this really be? What do you think? And friends, Mark's story is written as a story meant to draw us in. That is exactly the question that he wants us to ask at this particular point in time. What do you think? Who has this kind of power? Who has this kind of authority? Who has this gravity of voice and of command that he can just speak and what he says happens? He did so to demons, to the supernatural powers in the world. He gave them a command to be quiet and to be still, and they were silenced. And here we see him giving a command to the natural forces in our world, forces of storm and of wave and of wind and of chaos and of disorder, quiet and be still, and at ease so. And so that question to us is, who do you think this really is? So friends, this may be you. This is a really, really powerful story. And we're meant to read ourselves into the story and see ourselves there with the disciples amidst the storm. So this may be your experience today. You may be feeling totally overwhelmed by something, some storm that has hit your life. It's so great, it may be causing you emotional, it may be causing you physical, it may also be causing you spiritual anguish. It may be so great that it's threatening your life. It may be some dreaded disease that you've been diagnosed with or the prospect of that. But it could also be something that is threatening your livelihood. Your job may be on the line. It is something that may be affecting your relationships with your husband, with your wife, with your family, with your friends. But friends, this was a real reality for our fellow Canadians in the East, not so recently. We saw what happened in Ottawa and other places, where those waters rose and the storms hit, and their lives and their livelihoods were threatened, literally threatened. And in those situations, you see what's really there. So friends, storms in our lives can take different shapes and different forms. But they are those things that hit us, often catch us unawares, and they threaten to overwhelm us. And that's what you may be feeling right now. And so like Sting, listen to Sting. You got permission from me. Sting's okay. Like Sting, those words may be ringing in your mind. I'm drowning in a sea of emotions. But you may also be feeling like the disciples at this particular time, overcome by waves of fear and of doubt. And maybe even deeper than those waves of fear and doubt, there may be a railing against God. This is from you. You could have done something about this. But you know what? It shows me that you really just don't care. That might be there, friends. And so crises and storms, as I said at the beginning, have this habit of shaking things out so that we get a glimpse into our own hearts amidst those circumstances. So if that is you, I hope today's message is a message of encouragement for you. It's also an exhortation, but I hope it's a message of encouragement. So as I conclude, I'm going to give you those three things to hold on to. Remember those three threads that run through this particular story. That epiphany that the disciples had, that moment of clarity when they saw Jesus for who he really is, God in the flesh. But here's the word of encouragement. I want you to hold that picture in your mind, and friends, let that vision of who Jesus is guide you, and rest assured in the certainty of that reality, God in the flesh. But also remember, this is a rescue story. So hold that second picture in mind, this rescue and of help, that Jesus, together with God the Father, is the creator of the world, the one who rules over the world, and the one who brings order to disorder, who brings order to chaos. Those forces that are out there are not the ultimate forces. They are under God's control. God sets limits on them, and he controls them and can even use them for his own purposes. And friends, I want you to take comfort in that truth. But thirdly, it's also a call to faith. That is what Jesus is calling us to. As he spoke to them directly, he's also calling us to exercise faith. And the story, in a sense, invites us to ask another question. There's the great question that they ask right at the end, who is this? But there's another question that we are invited to ask, and the question is this: where is Jesus when the storm strikes? Think about that. Where is Jesus when the storm strikes? Where is he? He's with them in the boat. That's where he is. And so we today are invited to see what the disciples failed to see. It was their present reality, but that present reality was overshadowed by fear and by doubt. It was right there with them, but panic set in, so they couldn't see what was right in front of them. Where is Jesus when the storm hit with them in the boat? And so right there, they have Jesus, God, with them in the boat amidst the storm. And we discover that this helps give meaning to the name that Isaiah said Jesus would take, or they would put upon him. And Isaiah says his name would be called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. And the disciples failed to see that God was actually with them in the boat amidst the storm. It's a beautiful picture of the reality that they failed to see, but we now, as we study the story, have the advantage of seeing with hindsight. Jesus, God, with them in the boat amidst the storm. But we also, as I mentioned, we see in the story that we are not promised that we won't face any storms in life. Friends, you probably will, at some time, in some way, to some varying degree. That's the reality of life in this world until Jesus returns. Do not let anybody tell you otherwise, even if they are being well-meaning in their intent. Do not let other preachers tell you otherwise, even if they are being well-meaning in their intent. We are not promised that we will not face any storms in this life. That is not biblical. That is not scriptural. That doesn't come from Jesus' lips. But against that prospect, if we let that prospect rule our lives, then our faith will be called into question. But against that prospect stands Jesus' great promise. Remember, I will be with you even to the very end of the age. And so, my brothers and sisters, this is the picture that I want to leave you with today. That our Lord and Savior came into this world, he suffered, he died, and he rose again, and he's now ascended, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and he's given us his Holy Spirit, his very presence and power to be with us through whatever we are facing today, whatever that storm is in your life. Where was Jesus? With him in the boat. So friends, remember Jesus' words, and these are the words that I'll use to close with. Remember, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Amen.